while before we open the Bible, because I want us to recognize the reality of it, that you have to be ready to receive the Word of God. As we come in on a Sunday morning and our lives are so busy, and even for most of us here, we already know what we're going to do immediately after church and for the afternoon and cram in what we can do before we come back tonight. And I think so many times the thing that we sacrifice is the seriousness of listening and heeding God's Word. And so I ask you this morning, are you ready? Are you really ready to receive the Word of God? Is your heart in the mood to be receptive? Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 23 this morning, if you would. We're going to read the first three verses of this chapter as we begin. 2 Samuel chapter 23, all the way back in the Old Testament, the second book of Samuel chapter 23. Beginning in verse number 1, David is writing. In 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 1, it says, "Now these be the last words of David." Last words are important. Last words have some emphasis. Verse 1 says, "David the son of Jesse said, the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." I want to preach a message that I've been talking to you about for quite some time, and I was waiting on the Lord to give me the go-ahead signal, and I've got it today. I want to preach on the believer's ballot. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we are so thankful for the country that we live in. We are thankful for the freedoms that we have. God, I pray this morning that from Your Word, You would show us things that would guide us and give us principles as believers in Jesus Christ, to give us direction as we look forward to the next 18 months of what's going to happen in our American society. God, I pray for every believer here this morning that You'd help them with a receptive heart to receive Your Word. God, to go beyond our own prejudices, to go beyond our own thoughts and desires. And Father, that we might, in line with the Word of God, shape our opinions and views. Father, we are stubborn folks. God, we have believed what and thought what we've believed and thought for many years now, and the Word of God sometimes has a hard time changing our mind. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that Your Spirit would go before us and touch our hearts and soften them before we even receive the Word of God. And Father, may You control our minds, that we not be rebellious against the Word of God, but be open to hear it and to heed it. Father, speak to each and every heart. We love You. We need Your guidance. Our country needs Your blessing. Help us to do what we can in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse number 3 said, "He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." We are coming into a very interesting time in our American culture. For the next 18 months, we are going to be hearing advertisements, slogans, jargon, name-calling, accusations, you name it, as one candidate after the other throws his or her hat into the ring. Every week right now, we're hearing of a new governor, new congressman, a new person in the political arena that's deciding either Republican or Democrat or Independent or Tea Party, whatever it might be, deciding to make a run for the presidential election of 2016. And yes, we're 18 months away. And yet for the next 18 months, it's going to be the main topic on newscasts. It's going to be what everybody's talking about, this candidate, that policy, this view, that view. And we're going to be going through something for the next 18 months, and at the culmination of that, we're going to go to the polls, and we're going to cast our vote for one candidate. Now, between now and then will be the primaries, of course, for the different parties. And those that follow party lines will vote out of one out of this mix and one out of that mix, and then together vote for one at the end of all this. And we do have a blessing, we do have a privilege in our country that we can do that. You ought to be thankful for that. Countries with a dictatorship, countries with Stalins and Lenins and Castros and people like that don't get the opportunity, the privilege to vote, and we're thankful that we have that. We're thankful that we can have a voice in our government, and that's the way our government was set up. It was set up to be a government for the people and of the people. And so we have a privilege and even a responsibility. We have the right to go and cast a vote for our favorite candidate. Now, the question that I've been pondering, the question I've been posing to myself to prepare for this message is, what determines who will get our vote? What is it that's going to help us decide between sometimes candidates that are closely mirrored one from another? Whether in the Democratic camp or the Republican camp or some other camp, as we go into the primaries, these fellows, these ladies, sometimes their policies are very similar to one another. And within that mix, how are we going to decide which one of those is the one, we can only vote for one, which is the one that's going to get our vote? What are the policies? What are the topics that are dominating society right now? And one of the main topics has been the topic, of course, for several elections now is the economy. And many people are going to vote, and they're going to go voting according to the wallet, according to the paycheck, according to the benefits, according to whether or not they're going to raise minimum wage. Everything's going to be based on the dollar sign, and their vote is going to be whatever politician will give them the most money. Another topic of conversation is going to be immigration. It is a very hot topic right now, one of the top topics. What are we going to do with all the illegal immigrants? What are we going to do with their status? What are we going to do with their benefits? What are we going to do with their children that came in, not illegally, but were born here? And that's a very complex and difficult thing. And different men and different ladies are going to come up with different issues, and many are going to vote according to a stand on immigration. How about the war on terrorism? A very real problem. A very real threat. So far, on foreign soil, as far as ISIS is concerned, but we're hearing threats all the time of little groups that are springing up in the United States in different places, and we're going to need a leader that's got a backbone, that's going to do something about this. And in the next 18 months, we're going to be weighing the candidates on the issue of the war on terrorism. How about climate change? Now, you and I kind of smile, we kind of smirk at that, and of course, it was not too long ago called global warming. But we made fun of that so much that they had to change the title. And now it's climate change, whether that's warming or cooling, whether it's anything in the middle. But that is a very real issue to a lot of people. In my day, it used to be environmentalists and worried about the world. Now we're worried about it melting. We're worried about it freezing, whatever time of day it happens to be. We're worried about those things. And some folks, and we hear that mentioned in political speeches that have nothing to do with it. It gets thrown in there at times. And folks have very strong opinions about that thing of climate change. I'm careful to say the next one. How about affordable health care? We've all seen the benefits or the downsides of that in the recent times, and we have candidates that want to repeal it. We've got ones that want to take it farther, and many folks are going to vote according to Medicaid, Medicare, affordable health care. It's a very real problem for those of us that are growing older and face more health issues and worried about what little we've laid aside to prepare for older age and to see it disappear as we get into those health needs. It's a very real issue, and many are going to vote depending on those different things. What determines who will get your vote? Now, let me say this. I know that when we go into a topic like this, some folks kind of just raise up their shoulders and say, the church shouldn't get involved in politics. And most of the issues I've named are political issues, so to speak. But I would simply say this. So that person that says the church should be silent, the church should have no voice when it comes to politics, I say simply nonsense. Any preacher that's worth his salt, no topic is off limits if the Scripture has something to say about it. Now, I know we can twist and take some Scriptures out of context to try to apply it to different issues, but can I say you, if you really know the Word of God, if you really take time and peruse the 66 books of Scripture and read them more than one time through, There are very few issues that impact our lives today that God didn't prepare us for in the Word of God. These things that I mentioned, the economy, immigration, terrorism, climate change, affordable health care, these are things that people will say, well, those are political issues, not scriptural. But can I tell you there is a biblical principle for every one of those things? Because these are very real issues. They're reality in the day we live in, and God did not write us a book that ignored the reality of the times we live in. And so if you read and search the scriptures, you will find biblical principles that will apply to everything that's happening. One of those that I didn't think of and I added at the last minute was the legalization of marijuana. All right, a very real... Who would have guessed? Who would have guessed that that would be an issue that would be a political hot-button topic? And yes, the Bible has something to say on these different issues. No, we are not going to be silent about it. The God of heaven is the God of human government. He created it. He designed it. He organized it. How many people in the Bible do we find involved in government? We've got Joseph back in the book of Genesis appearing before the leader of the world. We've got Moses in the book of Exodus going in and standing before the leader of the most powerful world power of his time. You go through the Old Testament, we've got Daniel before Nebuchadnezzar. We've got Jeremiah before the leaders. We've got Isaiah before King Uzziah. We get to the New Testament. We find Paul before Agrippa. We find Paul before Herod. We find Paul going before Caesar. No, this Bible is not a non-political book. The Bible says the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he turneth it whithersoever he will. Proverbs chapter 21. God is involved in human government. And when it comes time to talk about things that folks call quote-unquote political, there's nothing political that's not scriptural. Now, let me ease your mind for those that are nervous right now. I'm not going to name political candidates. But I'm going to name policies that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, ought to be the things that determine who you vote for. It should not be based on your wallet. It should not, folks, be based on our health. It should not even be based necessarily on our national security. It should be based on the Word of God. We're Christians. We vote different than the rest of the world does. Things are important to us that are not important to other people. That's what makes us who we are. We cannot take off the cloak of our Christianity and stand over here and say, the preacher's not going to take off his garb, so to speak, and say, all right, now if you want to know who to vote for, turn on NBC, ABC, Fox News, MSNBC. If you want to know who to vote for, then watch the NBA on TNT and listen to Charles Barkley, because he'll be glad to tell you who you ought to vote for. Sports people, media people, newscasters that are not experts in the area of politics are all giving their opinions on who you should vote for and what to think. And then we come over and say, oh, but the church should be silent. Nonsense. Nonsense. If everybody else is free to speak and say what they want to, there's no restriction. All government taxes, don't worry about that stuff. As Brother Harding says, we're not exempt from taxation. We're immune from taxation. Because in the Constitution, there's a separation of church and state. They want to use that phrase for everything else. Nonsense. Here's where we use it. So the church is not to be silent. Now, we're not to jump on bandwagons of name-calling. I've never been for name-calling. Even if it's a president I disagree with, I still believe the office deserves respect. If it's a congressman I don't agree with, the office still deserves respect. And we need to teach that to the younger generations that are growing up learning to be disrespectful. We need to pass that on. But at the same time, we need to know from the Word of God what is important for us. We want our nation to be blessed of God. We're in a dangerous downhill spiral right now. We need to turn things around. There's not a whole lot you and I can do. I'm not for armed militia. Yet. No, I'm not for armed militia. I'm not for going back to 1774, 1775. What we can do is that when we go to vote, we can go prayerfully, thoughtfully, considering, and put our vote for the person that we believe is going to lead us in a right direction. Now, you say, preacher, this is a message for 18 months from now. Well, maybe we'll redo it in 18 months. But it's a message now, because now is when it's all starting. Now is when everybody's throwing their name in the hat, and we're going to try to weed these out and pick out which one. So let me give you this morning four things that as a believer in Jesus Christ ought to determine who you vote for. Now again, I'm emphasizing what should determine, not who you're going to vote for, but what should determine that you examine the candidate. You know, all these different places, I think Brother Merle last election said, Pastor, can you give me a voter's guide that shows you who stands on what issues? You know, these things we're going to look at usually aren't on that list. Now, some of them are, but they're not the important issues. The important issues are economy. The important issues are immigration. The important issues are terrorism. These are not those four items, but these are the four that I believe are the hinge upon which America's freedom swings. Now, it doesn't mean the other things I mentioned are not important. They are. But these are the four that's going to determine which direction our nation goes. If we legalize marijuana, that's stupid, and we're going to pay the consequences. But that's not going to cause us to go downhill as a nation. But these things will. Number one, 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse number 3. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. The candidate you and I vote for has to be a man or woman that fears God. No loopholes. No back door. David, the scripture says, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. If a political leader does not acknowledge that there is someone higher than him, he becomes a dictator. If someone that's in a place of leadership does not realize that there's someone higher than him that has rules and regulations, morality, issues, then that person thinks, I'm the one that's in charge, and he becomes a Stalin. He becomes a Mussolini. He becomes a Fidel Castro. Because he thinks it all stops right here. It doesn't stop there. It stops there. And if a man or woman, if a politician, whoever it is, doesn't fear God, he or she is a fool. And a fool should not be in a position of leadership or responsibility. Now that's a very strong statement. And I've written that out, and I've thought about it more than once and prayed over it to make sure it was the right thing to say. And I'll repeat it again because it is. A man or woman who doesn't fear God is a fool. And a fool should not be in a position of leadership or responsibility. Folks, we've got a lot of fools in places of leadership and responsibility. And don't be surprised when a fool makes a foolish decision. Now, I'm not thinking of anyone in particular. I'm thinking of a whole lot of people that are making decisions based on money, based on health, based on personal gain and benefit, and not on the benefit of the nation of the United States of America. And the reason is because they do not fear God. They need to recognize a authority that's higher than them. They need to fear God. Can I give you a quote this morning? And you know I like quotes from history. And this one I know I've used before. It's from John Jay. Say, who is John Jay? Well, he was the first president of the United States of America. Now, testing your school book knowledge there. You say, no, preacher, the first president was George Washington. Yes, that is correct. But before George Washington was made president of the United States, John Jay was the president of the Continental Congress that helped us produce our Constitution, that helped us produce our system of government. And John Jay had to have been a respected man to be put into the position as the leader of the Continental Congress. You had Thomas Jefferson, you had John Hancock, you had Samuel Adams, and you had all these other fellows there, and John Jay was the one that was put in charge of the Continental Congress. Benjamin Franklin. Not only was he a president of the Continental Congress, but he was the first Chief Justice of the United States under General Washington. When George Washington became president, he took John Jay and made him the head of the Supreme Court, the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court. Here's what John Jay said. Providence, and that's the way they referred to God, Providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers. See, we have an elective system. God has given to our people the choice of their rulers, and it is the duty as well as the privilege and interest of our Christian nation to select and to prefer Christians for their rulers. Now, I didn't say it. John Jay said it. He said, number one, America is a Christian nation. You want to argue with him? Go dig him up. Have your battle. He said our nation was a Christian. He was alive during that time. I think he knew. He also said this. He said that we as Christians have the, it is our interest to select and prefer Christians for their rulers. Can I, now, folks, to be honest with you, I'm astounded. I would just assume that for a Christian person that knows anything, that the first thing they would say about a person that's running for office is he a believer? Is he a Christian? And that should be the number one guiding thing. If the man's not a believer, he can't take America in the right direction. If he doesn't acknowledge God and the God of the Bible, I'll emphasize the God of the Bible, if he's not emphasizing that, he cannot lead us in the right direction. It's impossible. He could do, he or she, and I'll say he as a generic term, he could do some beneficial things that would do some temporary things, but he cannot for the long term lead us if he doesn't know God. So I would encourage you this. When you get that name of the candidates, the Republicans, the Democrats, whatever, and throw them in there, I want you, the first thing, research. Look them up. If you need help, let me know. There's a place you can go. Find out, are they a member of a church? Do they go to church somewhere? Have they grown up in a church somewhere? Do they profess faith in Jesus Christ? That has to be more important than anything else for a believer in Jesus Christ. The believer's ballot. Fear God. Number two, look back at Genesis chapter 12. Now these are not going to be astounding things. These are very simple things and very obvious things. But again, I believe that these four things are the hinge upon which our nation is turning right now to decide where we're going to go. If we get our next president that has no regard for God, no respect for God, no fear of God, we're in trouble. Number two, Genesis chapter 12. Verse number one, now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee, Abraham, I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. You know what's happening in Genesis chapter 12? God is calling Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, calling him to leave his family, leave his farm, and go out to a land that God said, I will show thee of, a land flowing with milk and honey. And Abraham, I'll make you the head, the leader of this great nation. Verse 3, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curse thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. In Abraham, God began the nation of Israel. And all throughout the Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi, as it's in our Bible, God deals with the nation of Israel. They are His chosen people. When He sent His Son to the earth, His people, the nation of Israel, rejected their Messiah. So according to Scripture, God has set the nation of Israel aside while He deals with a Gentile church. Then one of these days, in God's system of eschatology as we know it, the Lord is going to come back and call that church out, and then He's going to go back to dealing again with the nation of Israel. So Israel has not been replaced. They've been set aside. Paul talked about that in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. But God's people on this earth, speaking from genealogy, is the nation of Israel. And He said about that nation, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. Number two, Our believer's ballot should say, number one, my candidate will fear God. Number two, he will stand with Israel. You say, that's a political statement. No, that's a biblical statement. God said to every nation in the earth, those that bless Israel, I will bless. Those that curse Israel, I will curse. Our economy could go to pot tomorrow. Legalizing marijuana. Our economy could go to pot tomorrow. But we could still survive that. But if we turn our back on the nation of Israel, we will never recover. And our candidates can say anything they want about this, 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 and this. But if they do not say, we will support the nation of Israel 100%, don't vote for them. Don't put them in an office of leadership. You're signing America's death warrant. You're saying, oh, but preacher, the economy is more important. Oh, my health care is more. You'll sign the death warrant of our nation over your pocketbook, over your personal values. Don't do it. Look, if you would, at Psalm chapter 122. Psalm 122, to know that this is a biblical principle that we're talking about. Now I know, can I tell you, the Jewish people can be a pain in the neck. And we got people out there complain about, you know, well, they control the banks, and they control Hollywood, and you find Jewish names here, you know. Having grown up, as I've told you before, having grown up in a Jewish society. My high school was probably 75% Jewish. And we used to throw the snowballs at the Hebrew school bus going by every Friday, going by, taking all the kids out to Hebrew school. They had to go to school until 2:30 or 3, then get on the bus and go to Hebrew school and learn all their stuff. You know, and back then, we weren't fans. We weren't crazy about this. Especially when the holidays came, everybody got off for Christmas. The school shut down. But then they also got off for Hanukkah. And I thought, that's not fair. They get an extra holiday. I wanted to convert to Judaism just so I could get those extra days out of school. And this anti-Semitism that's out there, they might feel that it's justified in some way somewhere down the line. But regardless of how the nation of Israel behaves itself, regardless of what they do, the principles of the Bible still stand. And God said of that little tiny sliver of land that they finally got back in 1948, from the Balfour Declaration, when they finally were given that little piece of land that the Palestinians are trying to take away from them, and Iran and Iraq would like to nuke out of them, when they gave them that little piece of land became the main focus of the rest of the world. That's unbelievable. Who cares about that little piece of land? And yet it's the prime focus of the world today. And folks are siding with the nations against Israel, and the Bible predicted it all along. Look at Psalm chapter 122 and verse number 6. Psalm 122 and verse 6. Here David said, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Notice the rest. They shall prosper that love thee. Psalm 122 verse 6. Pray for the peace of... You know, it doesn't say pray for the peace of Baltimore. Not that you shouldn't. Doesn't say pray for the peace of New York City. If I lived there, I definitely would do it. But out of all the capitals of all the places in the world, it says pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. We need to stand behind the nation of Israel. In a day where all the nations are turning against it, where the leader of Iraq has said, now, the leader of Iran, I've got to get my eyes right. The leader of Iran has said, we want to wipe it off the face of the earth. Many of the Arab nations are in agreement with that. We need to stand by Israel. Our future as a nation is going to be determined, not by the other issues, which are important, but determined on what our next political leaders do in regard to Israel. Will they snub them? Will they ignore them? Will we refuse to send ambassadors or people over there to that one country? Will we isolate them like the rest of the countries of the world do? Or will we stand by them? Our nation has been blessed because from its very inception, we have supported the nation of Israel. And as long as we do that, we're on safe ground. But the minute we step out, we're in quagmire. We're in a sand pit and we're going down. A very important issue as you examine the candidates this year is to look and see, all right, do they fear God? If they don't fear God, throw them out. Number two, will they stand with Israel? Number three, Genesis chapter 2. Say, preacher, why are you going to the Old Testament? Well, because that's where God laid the foundation. All these things we're looking at are thousands of years old. These aren't, you know what's amazing? The things that are so important that are going to determine the future of our nation are not something that came up in the last 100 years. Not something that came up in the last 1,000 years. These are things that God wrote from the very beginning and established these things and said, if you want to be blessed, here's where you need to be. And our nation for many, many years, many centuries, followed those principles, but we're in danger of throwing them over our shoulder now to our peril. Genesis chapter 2, verse number 24. The Bible states very clearly, very specifically, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now I'm speaking to a fairly intelligent crowd, and I think when you see, therefore shall a man, you know that that's a male. Isn't it a shame we have to explain stuff like that? Shall leave his father and his mother, that's a man and a woman, and shall cleave unto his wife, that's a female, and they shall be one flesh. As we come to our next election, as we examine the candidates, we need to find one that fears God, one that will stand with Israel, and one that will support traditional marriage. Now again, isn't it amazing that that's a topic of conversation? Could you imagine in your lifetime, 20, 30 years ago, that we would be deciding between candidates for who supported traditional marriage? Everybody said, well, who wouldn't? What else would they support? I don't believe in polygamy. I don't believe in a man should have more than one wife. Of course I believe in traditional marriage. I don't believe in pedophiles. I don't think a man should take a young girl, a young kid, and have a marriage with that. Of course I believe in traditional marriage. I don't think a man should marry a man. I don't think a woman should marry a woman. That's insane. Who in the world would come up with an idea like that? 20 or 30 years ago, we'd have said, no, no. But here we are. Our Supreme Court ready by the end of this month to make a decision. They've already made the decision. We won't know about it till the end of this month. Does the federal government have the right to usurp states' authorities on the issue of traditional marriage? The arguments have been made. The cases have been presented. Those 9 black-robed people now have made their decision and they're getting ready to write the majority and minority opinions. And at the end of this month, they're going to tell us either, no, every state can decide for itself, which is what the Constitution says, or, yes, the federal government is going to usurp the authority of every state and we are going to dictate to every state what they're allowed to do, what they can do, what benefits can... Who would have guessed? Who would have thought? Bakeries. People that work in the clerk's office at the courthouse having to issue marriage licenses against their conscience to couples they don't believe should be getting married. We need a candidate that's going to support traditional marriage. You say, is that one of the top four? It absolutely is. You remember what happened to that place in the Bible that gave itself completely to destroying the values of traditional marriage? You know what God did to that place? He rained down fire and brimstone from heaven. And only a few people escaped. And they ended up in a mess of trouble that caused trouble from that time forward for everybody else. God takes that thing serious. God made in the Garden of Eden, made a man, and from him took out a rib and made a woman. And he said, now you've got to help me. It's not good for you to be alone. Now the two of you are together. Now go out and repopulate the world. You know, if I've been thinking about this as I've been preparing. If you're an evolutionist, and you believe in survival of the fittest, and that God has nothing to do with this equation, and it's all natural selection, did you know that homosexuality does not fit into natural selection? Because had anybody in the past, had the pro-Magnon man or whatever their name, if any of those guys had been same-sex guys, we wouldn't be here. If you believed in evolution, it doesn't fit the pattern. So how can you be an evolutionist and be against traditional marriage? That doesn't make sense. That's not common sense. That's not smart. That's not intellectual. Now let's get off the realm of silliness anyways and go back to the Word of God. And in the garden, God made them male and female and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. You know, people say this, well, Jesus never said anything about homosexuality. Let's see if that's true. Nothing like the Bible to clear that up, is there? Go to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And verse number 7. Mark chapter 10 and verse 7. Jesus is answering a question. And in Mark chapter 10 and verse 6, Jesus said, if you've got one of those red letter Bibles that have all the words of Jesus in red, that's in red. Verse 6. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. Jesus said this. That's Him speaking. Verse 7. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, from the beginning, we established this pattern that a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Jesus supported traditional marriage. And I like the words it says in verse number 7, for this cause. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Why are those words important? Well, quickly, look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. What happens when you leave for this cause? Romans chapter 1 and verse 26. Notice the first three words in Romans chapter 1, verse 26. For this cause. There's something that happens when you leave traditional marriage. It causes something different. It doesn't cause a healthy society. It doesn't cause a thriving society. It doesn't cause a moral society. When we put God's estimation of marriage on the back burner and go the direction we want to go. For this cause, verse 26, God gave them up to vile affections. Now I know that's harsh. I know that's hard. I know that's straight. That's straight. And here's the problem. Not so much with the people I'm looking at, though some of you, that my generation, we knew this a long time ago. Even before I knew the Bible, I knew that wasn't right. I mean, that was just common sense. Those of you that grew up on farms, you just knew that. It took a male and a female. That's just the way it works. But the younger generations right now are being so indoctrinated and so intimidated that they don't know what you know. They don't understand what you understand. And it's not their fault. They're being brainwashed. They're being influenced. They're being intimidated. They're being told, you can't dare say anything about this. It's being introduced at the lowest grade levels. Sally had two mommies. The TV shows that we've talked about that are coming out now, they're just blatantly... That is that 2% minority that's controlling the thought process of the rest of the world. And when you and I stand up and say, no, that's not right. When we say, that's vile affections. You know what vile is, right? That's filthy. That's dirty. And I don't want to get vulgar in here, but you just, do you know what two men do that are homosexual? That ought to make you throw up. That ought to make any sane, decent person sick to their stomach. But we've raised a society that's acceptable. And they all, well, I've got a friend that's like that. I've got a friend that's an alcoholic. I love that friend. I'll stay as a friend to that friend, but I'll never accept what he's doing. I'll always try to change him for the good. You've got a friend that's a homosexual. That's fine. That's good. Be a witness to them. Try to change. Try to get them through the grace of God to make that change. You've got a friend that was a pedophile, all right? Sorry. Sorry. But you say, well, I'm going to be their friend. I'm going to try to help them. That's good. That doesn't mean you hate them. See, the world calls that hate speech. It's not hating someone that's an alcoholic. It's not hating someone that's a child molester. It's hating what they've done. And the biblical principle is very clear there. That's vile affection. In Sunday school, we're in 2 Timothy chapter 3. In the last days, perilous times shall come. We're going through the list of 19 things there. We didn't get to it, but one of the leaders said, without natural affection. Without natural, it's natural for parents to love their children. Natural for children to love their parents. Natural for a man to love a woman, and a woman to love a man. Not for a man to love a man, or a woman to love a woman. It's so simple, it's scary. But it is the hot button issue of our day, and it is going to decide whether America goes this way to hell or this way to the blessings of God. Quickly, number 4, and I have to get to it. Jeremiah chapter 48, our time's out. Jeremiah 48. There are other issues that I know are important, and I'm not throwing them out. But I really believe, this is personal, I really believe that these 4 things are going to determine where our nation goes. The other things are necessary, immigration, economy, those other things, legalization of marijuana. But these 4 things are the determining factors of what direction our nation's going to go. We need a leader who will fear God, who will stand with Israel, who will support traditional marriage. And number 4, who will stop abortion. One who will stop abortion. I don't mean curb it. I don't mean put more restrictions on it. I mean stop it. For 40 years, our nation has given permission to kill babies in the womb. Now you search the scriptures. You find the word fetus in there for me. You know what God calls that thing that's in the womb from conception? He calls it a baby. And you mothers that have conceived, you know it's a baby. And only a twisted society can tell you anything different than what the Bible's already stated. Only an intolerant society can tell you that's not a living, breathing, heart-beating child inside your womb. In Jeremiah chapter 48, God is pronouncing judgment on a nation. It is the nation of Moab. And there are several reasons why he pronounces judgment on them. But in Jeremiah chapter 48, and verse number 4, God says this to that nation. Moab is destroyed. The nation was wiped out by God. Moab is destroyed. Why? Her little ones have caused a cry to be heard. Her little ones have caused a cry to be heard. I talked to a medical doctor 30 years ago that described to me in detail what happens when a child is aborted. I was sitting with a woman next to me at the time that heard that, and she just literally collapsed in tears. To think what actually takes place in that procedure. And only ignorance, only someone that doesn't want to know the details, only someone that wants to pretend it doesn't hurt, it doesn't affect anything. We have more interest in the protection of animals now than we have in the protection of the unborn. And I could use all the catchphrases, you know, pro-choice and all this. It's just simply this. That creation in the womb was a direct creation by the finger of God. And He's the only one that could make that. They can't make life without God. God is the one that made that life in the womb possible. He's the one that created it, and no man has the right to take it away. What God has created, no man has the right to take it away. Now, may I say this? And as we get later in our society, you know, this is from 1973 to now 2015, and it's possible there's somebody in here that had an abortion at one time. We don't hate that person. We're not intolerant of that person. It's just like all the other things. We're preaching righteousness. We're preaching what is right. And how many women could we get up and line up here? And you've read all this. I don't need to give you all the things. They came up and said, I wish I never would have done it. After having this child now, having the second child, I wish I wouldn't have aborted the first child. It's all over the place. The evidence is clear. The majority of young people, which have been so brainwashed and so indoctrinated, the majority of them to this day still stand, right now, stand against abortion. But it was made a law by 9 people sitting in the court 40-something years ago. And it's still the law of the land. And if we don't turn away from it, we're in trouble. I mentioned to you being at that preacher's rally out in Washington, D.C., and one of the preachers knelt down and he prayed, said, God forgive our nation for the sin of killing babies. And I said, I thought to myself, I appreciate his heart, I understand, but I thought to myself, God cannot forgive our nation until we stop doing it. He can't forgive it while it's going on right now. He can't forgive it while it's going to happen again tomorrow. God's looking down on a nation, and these different issues that are rising to the front for our country right now are the issues upon which our nation is hinged to see what direction we're going to go. Let me give you one verse and we'll close. Psalm chapter 33. Psalm chapter 33. John, you need to go downstairs. I'm punishing him. Now, Bill is our bus driver, and he's not here, and John's... We've got a bunch of kids down there that get done right at noon, and they're looking for the buses to get out of there. Psalm chapter 33, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Are we going to decide that God is the Lord of our nation? Are we going to decide that God is the God of the United States of America? We have a lot of folks in positions of power today that would like to veto that. They would like to change it. They'd like to say the God of the Bible is not the God of America. We're an open country. We're all inclusive. Anybody's welcome to come here. You do it right, you can come here. But God is the God of this nation. He always has been, from its very inception. From the very beginning, He's been the God of this nation. George Washington, in a speech to the Delaware Indians, said, George Washington, he said to those American Indians that were being displaced by all that was going on, he said, you would do well to learn of our arts and our ways, but most of all, the religion of Jesus Christ. It will make you a better people. That's what our first president said. We were founded on the God of the Bible. And for years we were okay, but we're in a dangerous spot right now. And this next election can either turn the corner or lead us in the direction we're heading, which is a direction of judgment of God. I'm not a doomsday preacher. I'm not a fearmonger. I don't believe in global warming. I'm not going to try to scare you with different things, but I know this, that if America does not turn around, we're headed for trouble. And you and I have the ability at the next election. You say, well, what is my one vote? Well, I know it's not a lot, but a lot of one votes is a lot. And if we get out there and vote by these principles and get Christians, it just seems so simple. It seems so easy. It seems so reasonable. Why wouldn't those be the main issues? We can turn our nation back to God. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our God, this morning, I confess that I'm preaching from my heart, God, as much or more than I ever do, because this means so much to me. I love this country. God, I know.